Well, obviously, we're going to talk a little bit today about revenge. And I know we've all heard the saying that revenge is the dish best served cold. I guess there could be some truth to that if you don't follow what Scripture teaches. But today's passage doesn't really teach that. So we're not going to buy into that statement today, that revenge is a dish that's best served cold. But revenge, obviously, is something that's not good. But it's innate within us. It's something that we're born with, that when somebody wrongs us, our first reaction is, man, I can't believe it. I'm going to get that person back. I'm going to get even with them. And I love the children's story today, how it just shows that we never get even. That we're never going to be even again when somebody does something to us. You know, this area, we ought to be familiar with the snowball effect as to how when something little starts and it just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling and growing and getting worse and worse and worse. Revenge, it's within us. It's our sinful natural response to something when we're attacked. And it's natural. But we have to overcome that if we're Christians. My mother, like I said earlier, her favorite saying is what comes out of Deuteronomy, and it's vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I don't know if it's her favorite saying or because I don't think it was one of her favorite times when she kept having to repeat it over and over to us kids. Because we were doing things that we probably shouldn't have been, or she knew we were mad at someone and wanted to get revenge. I remember when I was little, I was probably Raymond's age, that a kid down the road made me mad and did something to me, and we were going to meet down at the bridge, and we're going to settle this. And I remember pedaling my little bike down there, and he never showed up, so I won, right? I'm probably glad he didn't show up, because he was a lot bigger than me, but revenge is something that we need to overcome as Christians, that we need to be able to do what Raymond said and pray. Pray to help us forgive and to get on. And especially you teenagers, nobody wants to hear this. You want to get revenge to somebody. I remember when I taught school, I taught a VOAG class at our career center for 6 years. And the students I had were all sophomores. It was a special program for sophomores who were struggling in school. Some of them just didn't care, so they didn't do their work, so their grades were suffering. Others had behavior issues. But the biggest challenge for me with these students was keeping them from trying to kill each other. Because one of them would do something, whether intentional or not, to another one, and it's their right. They would come out and tell me, well, he did this to me, so it's my right. I have to get back at him. I have to do something to even the score, or I won't have any respect of anybody. And I tell you, that was the biggest battle in teaching these kids for 6 years, was getting them to not kill each other, but to understand that it takes more of a person to rise above revenge than it does to take revenge on somebody. And I want to read a story, a little short one. I found it on a website, and it's the top 10 best revenge stories of all times. And this is just sort of an overview, but this one to me takes the cake. And I didn't do all the research, so I'm going to have to trust a little bit that what they say is true here. They say that revenge is a dish best served cold. It need not be done immediately, and may be more satisfying if planned, and if it unfolds slowly but surely. Of course, it can also be done in a knee-jerk manner. Think of Tom Brady's cleats up against the Baltimore Ravens defensemen in response to their rugged play. Or Larry Bird throwing a ball into Bill Laimbeer's face as revenge for the roughhousing tactics of the Detroit Pistons. But sometimes, revenge can be downright nasty and cynical. A Siberian patriot once assassinated an Austrian archduke as revenge for Austria's occupation of his land. Austria took revenge by starting World War I. After the war, the Allied powers took revenge by imposing massive fines and taking land away from the losing countries. One of them was Germany, which led to Hitler's rise in power, and he took revenge against France by making them sign their surrender in the same train where Germany gave up World War I. Germany then had to pay war reparations to the Allies and the Jewish people after World War II. So sometimes when we take revenge, we don't know the full outcome of what will happen. And so revenge is something that we need to make sure we steer completely clear of. Because no matter what, how small it is, we will never see the full effect it can have if we play it out. But God asks us to do something a little different. He asks us to do something a little different than the rest of the world. And I'm going to read it. And this is in Paul's words, but in a little bit I'm going to read a little bit out of Matthew, which is Jesus' words on the revenge issue. And it's in Romans 12, 17 to 19, if you want to follow along, or I do believe, yes, it's up there. Verse 17, do not repay evil, anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. So do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right. Live at peace with everyone. And do not take revenge. Some tall orders there. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right. Verse 17. That's a tall order. That's a tall order, especially because if you are a believer, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies not because of how you live your life as much as when you become a believer, Satan will attack you. And he will make sure he finds you enemies along the way. And in this country, we're a little bit blessed that we don't see all the attacks against Christianity that Brother Matthew was talking about this morning. But if you are a believer, you will have enemies. Even subtle little enemies in this country. And we've talked about this a little bit in the past, how sometimes we keep our mouths shut and we don't want to tell our friends that we're Christians because what are they going to think of me? What are they going to think if they hear that I'm a Christian now? Well, you know, some of the responses I've heard when people talk about this is, well, my buddies, they were all upset because now I got to be good and I can't hang with them when they go to the parties and the drinking and the drugs and all that stuff. And that does create some animosity that we have to live with. We're going to have enemies if we're a believer. And the best example I can give of this is Jesus. Because Jesus never wronged anyone where he had to make it right. Or where somebody wanted to take revenge against him because of something he did. He was sinless, was absolutely perfect. He couldn't have lived a better life as far as sin goes. He had none within him. Yet Jesus, look at what happened to him. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was publicly humiliated. And all this is for nothing. He did nothing wrong. And eventually he was hung on a cross and died. Talk about somebody that, if human side, wanted to take revenge but didn't. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, he was one of the ones that started out as an enemy of a believer, persecuting Christians, beating them, torturing them, trying to get him to change. But Paul ended up, too, being beaten because he was a believer, being thrown into jail, and he eventually lost his life. So we get enemies because we're believers. The disciples, look at the 12 original disciples. I know Judas ended his life because of what he did. But all the other ones, except for John, died a martyr's death. Now, John was the only one that got to die of old age because he was a Christian. He was a Christ follower. Of course, John, if you remember, died in exile. Probably the only reason he was still alive is because he wasn't around people when he died. But when we're a believer, we're going to make enemies. And so we have to be able to do what this verse teaches us. And not take revenge, but forgive. Matthew 5, 38 to 41. I'm going to read it here. And when we're talking about revenge, we need to look at this verse as well, because these are the words that Jesus spoke. And I'm going to read them here in a second. But these are part of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. I've toyed with the idea as we were going through Romans. When I hit Romans 12, especially this section, to preach out of Matthew chapter 5 instead of Romans 12, because it mirrors so well. When you're living the authentic Christian life, and that's what really Romans 12 is all about, is taking that next step. It's really parallels itself so well to what Jesus taught. And if you don't believe me, go ahead and do a little research and see. I do believe when Paul was penning this, he had a lot of that going through his mind of what Jesus was talking about in front of the crowds. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's a lot. That's big. And I don't know if you ever thought of it before, but that really, if we're going to live that out, that should probably put a lump in your throat. Because we've all had people do things to us that we are called to live by that passage. And we've all had people do things to us that makes it hard to do that. How many of us, if our house gets broken into and our stuff is gone, a lot of it, do we want to actually give the robber the rest of that stuff? It's not something we can wrap our head around even. But Jesus was teaching this, and he was teaching this, and it was, picture them people in the crowds and how crazy this had to be and how mind-boggling. But there's something about Jesus that there's truth to this. And that we need to figure out, and in a little bit I'm going to get into a little bit more of figuring it out, but we need to figure out how we take the next step and truly live this out, what we're being asked to do here in these chapters, in this scripture. And part of it, most of it is figuring out how to forgive. And this week, the first part of the week, I kind of had a rough week. I had some things take place that really got me, I was fired up a little bit. And my instant reaction was that which we all face, that I got to get even. And I didn't know how to walk through this, what I was dealing with, but I lost sleep that night, and I don't like losing sleep, but that next day, God, it's amazing how he works, because that next day I come into my office, and I thought, okay, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to work on today's message. And I read Romans 12, 17 through 19. It's a great passage to read when you're mad at somebody. Try it. Next time, later today, maybe tomorrow, but sooner or later, somebody's going to make you mad. Try reading that passage and thinking of Christ and reading Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Read those passages and then tell me if you're still mad at that person afterwards. Your attitude changes a little bit. Mine did. And instead of now thinking that what am I going to do? I got to do something. Now I'm thinking, I got to pray for this person. I got to really pray for him because my heart has now, and it's funny how Scripture changes our hearts. But instead of being angry at that person, I just did what verse 18 told us to do. I figured out how to live at peace with that person solely because I went to Scripture and prayer. Reading those verses taught me a little bit of how to live at peace with that person. And that's what verse 18 asks us to do. Live at peace. And we talked about this a lot a few weeks ago. And it has a very familiar ring. To live in harmony with one another. Very, very similar. We're getting a theme running through here. So living at peace with everyone. One of the things that we need to do to live at peace with everyone is what I have up there for our first step. That we must do more than talk the talk, but we must walk the walk. And that might be a little bit of a stretch to live at peace with everyone. But I wanted to think, when I was running through this, I was thinking about, okay, what do you guys face in your weekly lives? Where you live, where you work, and where you play. And one of the things that really bothers me about the church is how people, and I haven't seen it here, and I know I've said this before, but I'm going to keep repeating it so it doesn't happen here. How people come to church on Sunday, and they sing, and they, you know, wave their hands around and get all excited. But then they go to work, and then they go home, and you couldn't tell the difference between them and somebody that's never graced the doors of a church with the way they act throughout the week. And that does more to turn off people away from Christ than anything else we do. Because the people you work with that know you go to church, and to know they know Christians are supposed to just live a different life because they've seen it in other Christians. But now you get this guy who says he's a Christian, but that's all he does is he says it, and he doesn't live it out. And it really turns people away from Christ. And that creates a tension, believe it or not, within them. And where they work. And I've seen people say it. You know, practice what you preach. We need to work on that and make sure we're not being more than a Sunday saint. And that Monday through Saturday, we're not sinners. And I know as Christians that we're going to sin and we're going to mess up. But we really need to work to live out the life that Christ has called us to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. As you can see, I found, I'm really paralleling this with Matthew chapter 5, and we did last week as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we all, especially you watch these TV evangelists, they really lay this on to where if you follow Christ and you do this and this and this, God's going to bless you with all kinds of things. Now, I don't really buy into all that because I think blessings can come in many different forms that we don't often recognize. But Jesus' words himself are, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I think that's referring a lot to that our reward. Yes, we'll be rewarded on this earth in some ways, but I think our reward are when we are in heaven with God. But the peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. My mother, I'm going to share a little story about my mother. She grew up in inner city Youngstown. Her father my grandfather was a pastor downtown Youngstown when all the steel mills were going. And so she had a lot of friends that I didn't have the opportunity of growing up with that diversity she saw when she grew up. And so my mother now teaches school in a smaller city, but there's lots of different races in that city. And the one way to flip my mother's switch to get her angry is when someone comes up to her and says, well, you just hate me because I'm black. You want to see my mother get angry? Watch that happen. My brother adopted 3 boys, and one of them said that to her once. Whew, he was corrected very, very quickly. Because my mother won't put up with that. She has lots of friends. and that are black. And she went this week and saw the movie Selma. She took her class to see it. Now, I didn't see it, so this is what she shared a lot with me about it. Because I wasn't around when this was all taking place. And some of you might have different stories to know what happened. But the one thing she said in everything that Martin Luther King Jr., everything that he did was all about peace. When they marched, when they crossed that bridge into Selma, they were very, very much instructed to not do anything violent. And what happened was the police escalated that one, and still there's not any revenge that took place at there. And I do believe that God over time had blessed them for it. Much different than we saw in Ferguson, because that turned violent. And it turned from protests into riots. And there was nothing good that came out of that. But over time, I believe, because Martin Luther stood for peace and doing it in a peaceful way, I do believe that God had blessed them. And that's why they prospered quite a bit. Gandhi in India, he led peaceful revolution. And before he took over leadership or rose to power, every time they tried to get in India their freedom from Great Britain, it was violent. There was fights and fight after fight after fight. But Gandhi preached peace and do it in a peaceful manner. And it took him quite a few decades. But he eventually, they got their freedom from Great Britain. And I love his one quote here, and I'm going to read it. Nonviolence is the greatest force at the disposal of mankind. It is mightier than the mightiest weapon of destruction devised by human ingenuity. Nonviolence, not taking revenge, standing for peace. It's a hard concept to grasp our head around. But we need to do that. But in order to do that, sometimes it brings us to the next point. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree. Sometimes we have to not give up or change our beliefs or go against what Scripture teaches us. But we have to agree to disagree with that person. And it's not easy to do as well. This whole passage is asking us to do things that aren't easy to do. Because we want to get our way all the time, don't we? But in order to live at peace, sometimes we have to agree to disagree. It doesn't mean that we're being asked to sacrifice the teachings and the truth that Scripture teaches us. It just simply means sometimes we're not going to get our way. And rather than escalate it into an argument or a fight, we just need to back down. So verse 19, we're going to work on finishing this up here today. Do not take revenge. I don't think it could be any more plain as to what we are not to do. But I'm going to read number 6 now from the top 10 best revenge stories. And I chose this one because we have a lot of musicians in this church that play guitar and can probably relate to this one or understand where this gentleman is coming from. But Dave Carroll is a guitarist from the band Sons of Maxwell. Now, I've never heard of that band before. I don't know if any of you have. But apparently, Dave Carroll is a pretty good guitarist. But he was on an airline once, United Airlines, to be exact. And when he got off the plane and picked up his guitar, it was in more than one piece. It was in a couple pieces. And apparently that's a thing with guitarists, that you don't mess with their guitar. I don't know. I know I have my rifles when I hunt, and they're pretty special to me, so you don't mess with that. I can't imagine breaking some musician's guitar. But the airlines did what most major companies do, and they didn't take blame for it. They says, well, it shouldn't have been packaged like this or that, and it's your fault, not ours. So, as Christians, we're not to take revenge, but Dave took it a little bit different twist on it, and he wrote 3 songs about how the airline destroyed his guitar. Within a week, their stock dropped 10%. So, why did I use that story? Well, we have to add a little bit of humor to this, but really, it's not something to laugh at, because revenge is truly the first place we go when we're angry. And we need to rise above that. Every parent that has kids, we deal with this every day in our house, and I'm sure most of you have too. That one little kid does something to the other, and the next thing you know, they're fighting, or one of them hits them, and the other one's got to hit back, and, well, stop it. Why do you do that? Well, because he hit me first. I got to do it. But we don't have to do that. And us humans can have some pretty darn evil ways of getting back at people. If you don't believe me, watch Dateline. I mean, most of the murders in this country, I don't know if you've read the statistics, but over half the murders, most of them are because of revenge. Because this person wronged me and I have to get back at this person. What if this whole country lived out this scripture? Or this whole world lived out what scriptures in Romans has taught us, to not take revenge? You know how peaceful this world would be? How nice it would be to live in. Imagine when we're in heaven and we don't have to deal with people wronging us and us trying to figure out how to get over it. Imagine a world like that. How beautiful it is. The Bible tells us that we need to rise above. We need to rise above and not worry about taking revenge on people. And this is one of those things that it really takes a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to do. And we talked a couple weeks ago about spiritual gifts. And for those of you who weren't here then, we looked at spiritual gifts in the way that a spiritual gift is any gift that the Holy Spirit gives us to deal with a situation, or any time the Holy Spirit speaks to us or moves us. And so it does take a gift from the Holy Spirit to rise above taking revenge. And so this is another one of them times where we need to rely on spiritual gifts. And Paul then finishes this verse 19 up with telling us why we don't need to worry about taking revenge. And this one, I get excited about it. Because Paul is actually quoting Deuteronomy here when he says, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. Let God take care of it. And when I read that the first time, I'm like, yeah, I'm all excited because God knows everything. And he's going to wipe that person out and I'm not going to have to deal with him ever again, right? Isn't that how it happens? But we forget that God is a God full of grace. And sometimes, maybe that's why God don't want us to take revenge, because he's more worried about that person's salvation. And so we need to leave room for God's wrath, and we need to trust him that he will handle it, because he sees the big picture, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And we can smile in the fact that God will get back at that person. Maybe in ways that we'll never see. Most of the time we'll never see him. But when I say get back at that person, maybe getting back at him is convicting them of their sins. Maybe getting back at him is showing them the grace that God has showed each and every one of us. So instead of worrying about revenge, let's pray for that person. Let's pray for that person, that their salvation, that they can find that grace that we found. And pray that we can forgive them. And this is not, and I said this before, this is not an easy thing to do. And I'm going to talk a little bit about someone that experienced this firsthand as to how life-changing it can be when somebody lives this passage out. Has anybody ever heard of Terry Roberts? I know you guys have, but it's been a few years, so you probably forgot. She was the one that her son, a few years ago, shot 10 Amish girls on the other side of Pennsylvania, in Lancaster County, where her son dropped his daughter off at school, drove to this Amish schoolhouse, let all the guys out, and shot and killed 5 girls, seriously injured one for life, and four of them recovered and healed. If that happened to me, I guarantee the first thing that would come to my mind would be revenge. But God calls us to do more. And what happened in that situation? What happened there was that very same day this happened. Fathers of the girls that were killed and hurt, they reached out to this woman and her family whose son committed these heinous crimes. And that changed her life forever. Because they chose to forgive. And they chose to minister to her family when their family was the one that was attacked. And that has affected thousands of lives to this day. Because up until very recent, Terry Roberts had been going around sharing her story of how this took place and how the Amish stepped up and forgave her and actually ministered to her and her family in this tragedy. That's powerful. And thousands of lives have been touched now because of that. Because those gentlemen and those families chose to live out this passage. Ladies and gentlemen, it was mentioned this morning about how living out a life of being a Christ follower is all about relationships. And it truly is. These verses here are asking us to live out and build those relationships. Build relationships, even if it's just by choosing to forgive someone that's wronged us. Maybe they'll find their salvation that we found as well. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray as we face our challenges this week and next week and next month and the years ahead, Lord, that whatever comes our way, Lord, that you will help us to live out what you've called us to do and help us to look to forgiveness and not to revenge. Father God, we know we can't do this alone, and we know we can't do it without you guiding our feet and lighting our paths. Lord God, we pray that we can be faithful servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.